tonight we're going to look at Zebulun and the stone on the high priest's breastplate for Zebulun is the carbuncle, and we find the about his birth in Genesis chapter 30 verses 19 and 20. Bill, if you could just read those two verses, please.
And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob, the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun.
Thank you, Bill. As we've read just there, Zebulun was Leah's sixth son to Jacob. And after she had born Zebulun, her comment was, now God has given me a good dowry, now my husband will dwell with me. If you remember, Leah was fighting for recognition from Jacob. Rachel was his absolute favourite, and Leah never got a look in. In fact, in one chapter in the Bible, it says that Jacob hated Leah. And it seems like God compensated her by giving her many children, whereas Rachel was barren at this point and she had no children. And so Leah was still fighting for Jacob's attention. And she called Zebulun dwelling. Well, she called him Zebulun, and his name means dwelling. My husband will dwell with me. His name is dwelling. Although he was the sixth son of Leah, when it came to Jacob's blessing over his children, he did the same with Zebulun and Issachar as he did with Ephraim and Manasseh. He swapped them round, and Zebulun was the fifth son to be blessed, and Issachar was the sixth son to be blessed. So the Bible doesn't tell us why, but he reversed the order and he put Zebulun before Issachar. It's as we look through this study, we'll realise that the name that Leah gave to Zebulun was prophetic. You know, we don't always understand what we're doing, do we? But God's in charge. I've learned that from this study, that no matter where you're at, what's happening, God's in charge and he's working all things together for your good. So just stay with the plan, just leave everything in his hands and he will bring you out in blessing. So his name was prophetic and it was confirmed in the blessings of both Jacob and Moses in his later life. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 13 is the blessing, and it's very short, the blessing that his father gave to him. Genesis 49 and verse 13.
Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon.
That's it. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Sidon. The historian Josephus suggests that Zebulun occupied some of the main coastline. It was from the shores of Galilee on the west to the Mediterranean Sea on the east. That was Zebulun's territory, and it's what we know now and what is spoken of as Galilee in the Bible. That was his area. And he shared that territory with Issachar, Zebulun and Naphtali. Those three tribes all shared the northern part of Israel. If you remember, Jesus mentions Galilee a lot in the New Testament. He ministered a lot in Galilee. If you remember where his first miracle was, it was in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And he did many miracles. He raised the widow's son at Nain, and that was in Galilee. And much of his life was spent in Galilee. And it's also, it says his home was in Capernaum, which was in Galilee. So that was the area of ministry for Jesus. And I think that is a fabulous inheritance or a fabulous heritage for Zebulun that Jesus occupied. He was a habitation, a dwelling place for the ministry of Jesus. I think that's fantastic.
Nazareth
was one there, yes.
And went Peter and Andrew from Capernaum. John and James.
Many of the disciples came from Galilee. They were fishermen. They used to fish on the Sea of Galilee. Although that was an indoor sea, it was an inland sea, wasn't it?
If you carried on, not many would have caught that. It just went to all their heads.
Oh, well, we've got to have a bit of light relief, haven't we? It was an inland sea. But the Mediterranean was far beyond that, wasn't it? I mean, the Mediterranean brought him to England. In fact, you might bear witness on this one. Doesn't history say that before Jesus started his public ministry, he would travel, was it, with his uncle to the tin mines in Cornwall?
Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea.
Would bring him to the tin mines. So from the Mediterranean in Galilee, they would go way up there.
That's where they get the stories and beliefs that the tour at Glastonbury, they believe that Jesus actually went there and spent some time there with his uncle whilst he was travelling and being a merchant. He wasn't just in tin, but he was a merchant of many things, but certainly one of the key things that he came for was the sources of tin that were in the southern western part of our country at that time.
And there was that song, wasn't there? Joseph was a tin man, a tin man, a tin man.
Yeah.
I remember singing that when I was a kid. So, yeah, these all have foundation, don't they, historically. The Mosaic blessing, we're going to look at the blessing that Moses gave to Zebulun. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 18 and 19.
And of Zebulun, he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of treasures hid in the sand."
That's it. Thanks, Bill. Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out. We'll leave it at that for a second. Zebulun was a merchant, and he would go out. We said that Issachar was a stay-at-home man. Zebulun was quite the opposite. He was an adventurer. He wanted to go out and pioneer. He wanted to find new territory. He loved the sea. And so God placed him right on the shores of the sea, which was his delight. And from there, he would be a very wealthy merchant. He would take cargoes of precious merchandise through the Mediterranean, and he would take cargoes such as gold, wool, lace, cedar, brass and wines. All these things he would take with him. In exchange, he would bring back an abundance of other goods. And so he was a merchant, and he loved selling and exchanging for others. They didn't really do buying as such, did they? They were bartering and exchanging at that time. So he was an outgoing maritime merchant. And what this shows me, God placed him exactly where he could be most effective for the skills and abilities that God had given him. And I was thinking of that scripture in Proverbs where it said a man's gift makes room for him. God has gifted you, and he will place you where your giftings can be blessed and used for his praise and for the blessing of others also. And I just thank God that He ordains where we are. He ordains our territory to match our personality and our giftings. And it's no accident that we're here where we are, because God has placed us here. And I think that is very, it's very securing somehow. It's very comforting to know that God is in control of every aspect of our lives. We saw a programme last night, and I don't know if Andrew can sort of give a bit more information than what I picked up, because he saw all of it. But it was, I don't know if any of you saw it, but it was on bees. And it was absolutely fascinating.
The hive.
Pardon?
The hive.
Yeah, the hive. Did you see it? And that programme, when I'd seen it, and Andrew was telling me some more about it this morning, I thought, and God just spoke all that into being.
Mm.
How great and awesome is God. And he was saying that God has programmed within them every minuscule skill that they need to find nectar, which is food for themselves, and pollen, which they get on their legs and sacs, and they take back to the hive for the hive. And he's placed sensors within them for detecting where the nectar is. And also, the nectar-bearing flowers emit a signal to say, that attracts the bees and says, there's nectar here. And when the bee has gone in and sucked all the nectar out and flown off, then the signal stops, because the flower at that point, its nectar's gone. But is it within seconds?
Yeah, the signal changes.
Yeah.
And then within something like 100 seconds, it's refueled the nectar section, and it changes signal again and sends out another signal to say, I've got nectar now.
That.
Just, by the way, all this just happened from a Big Bang explosion.
Yeah, they're going to say evolution and stuff like that.
So intricate. So designed and yet so connected together. Science is only just beginning to find out how big, how mighty,
yeah,
and how intricate is the, I'm going to say the mind of God, because
I don't
know another word at this stage, but out of the knowledge of God that things came. And God, as we know, when you look at things, God is an absolute mathematician.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And all these things work through mathematics.
Yeah.
And they even actually connected some equipment to a flower, and it was registering a sound from the flower. And this bee came along, took the nectar out, and as it was taking the nectar out, the signal, the note changed, and the bee flew on. And as I say, they've come to the point and discovered where it's around about 100 seconds later, it refuels itself, and the signal changes again. Wow. Hey, talk about technology. And we are still scratching the surface.
Yeah.
Sure, that plants are busy and all, aren't they?
Well, you know, all creation, it says, all of creation sings to God.
It does.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, now we've just discovered that flowers sing.
Yeah.
They emit a note. So, here we are. We're still discovering things that God already knows they exist, because God put them there in the first place. And we suddenly discover these things, and then and of course on these programs, you know, it evolved this way. The bees evolved this way. Well, all I can say is that I think by the time if the bees were to evolve this way, they would have actually been wiped out, because there isn't enough energy and fuel to keep them alive. They can only carry a small amount. I didn't even know that a bee with inside its body has a tank that carries the nectar, the liquid nectar. And on its legs it carries the pollen.
That's in branches, yeah.
Now, you've heard me say sometimes I've rescued a bee in the garden, it's landed in the garden.
Yeah.
They only take so much fuel to go to a place and then to be able to get back. They're never overloaded. And I've caught them in the garden where they're on the ground. It's like, okay, get some sugar and water, warm water, mix it up, and actually put it on a spoon and put it next to it, and immediately its feeder comes out and it drinks. And a few minutes later, it's up and it's gone. They also said that the bees actually load up with a little bit of water. Because when it's really hot, they use it to spray themselves to cool them down a little bit across the face.
Wow. That is amazing. Nature.
They're all windscreen washes.
You
know, it's on next week as well. So if you get tuned in on Tuesday.
Or it's on next week, is it?
Yeah, it's a continuation. It's worthwhile. It really is amazing. The thing that they didn't tell, the thing that they didn't say, was that or correctly define was that the fact that the honeycomb, the where the insects are and the grub and the honey and that, they said you know, oh, this is, you know, the most, this design has been is used throughout all sort of these insect animals, etc. They didn't tell you why. And the reason, the design that is there, is it uses the least amount of material and it produces the strongest structure available. So the bees, they work tremendously hard to create this honeycomb effect, and they use the least amount of material to produce the strongest structure available known to man. And we follow it in engineering. I think the angle is 66.5 degrees or something. I remember rightly. I saw this when I was about 18, 19 years old on a film, you know, proper, you know, not a DVD, not a tape, but a proper
celluloid,
that's the word I'm looking for. 16mm film, I think it was, or something like that. So, yeah, some of this. But let's believe things are going to change.
Amen.
You know, but you know, we walk by faith, and I mean, look at where we're at. 17 and a half years ago, we were told that a building would be available to us. And I suppose some people have walked away from us not believing it, which is fine, that's okay. Even we have been pushed, Grace and I have been pushed to the limit of believing for it and beginning to be a little bit like Abraham and Sarah and beginning to laugh and think, well, you know, I've just been reading today about when the angels visited Abraham and Sarah and said, next year you're going to be a father and she's going to be a mother.
Oh, shall we go for it?
And it's like, no.
You're 100 years old.
You're missing the point.
You're old enough yet.
You're missing the point. And, you know, just believing for the promises of God to come to fruition. And it's a walk of faith, not a walk of knowledge, and it's not a walk of what the world says, but it's a walk of what God says. It's not what the world says, it's what the Word says, the Word of God. And so for you and I, yeah, we're living in this secular society, but the Word of God is powerful. And it changes situations and circumstances. And so we have to stay focused on that, saying, I'm going to believe the Word of God, not what I see is happening in the world today. Because if you and I look at what's happened this last few weeks, you and I, well, certainly me, I would have turned around and said, there's no way that this can happen this way. This does not happen. This does not happen. And the timing, you know, there were doors closing on us that kept us in the country, to actually make sure that we were at the right place at the right time to make the right phone calls,
he
to talk
everything.
To the right people.
Yeah. He knows everything.
Because none of them knew. Well, I mean, one person said to me, I didn't know you were looking for a church building. And I've known this person for years. He's known we've been here years. And it's like, how did he not know that? But people forget, etc. But God doesn't.
It's all in his time, isn't it?
And so we, you know, our nation, things are subject to change.
Definitely.
Because that's what the Word of God says.
Yeah.
And so we need to just keep standing firm.
Yeah.
Don't be negative.
No.
Well, they always say nothing stays the same, don't they?
Yeah.
Mm. Only God stays the same. He's, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today and forever. Everything else is going to have to change to line up. And I've just been looking at scripture. Oh, I mean, go and carry on, I'll end up preaching something.
We'll come on to what you said in a minute.
Oh, okay.
Just one more thing about the bees. Each bee, when he finds new territory or new nectar, when he gets back to the hive, he will do a dance. And this dance is in the figure of eight. And he's flapping his wings and dancing round and round and round. And they studied it so much that they realised he was giving them directions as to where the nectar was found. And apparently they have a magnetic north within them, which I believe we have. The sense of magnetic north
in the brain.
In the brain, there's a magnetic north which tells you where north is, and the bees are the same, and so they can accurately portray to the rest of them where the honey is found or the nectar is found, and they watch this dance, and then they sent off a machine by the radar, didn't they, to find where the bee had said the nectar should be. And when they got there, there was a great big
hedgerow.
Yeah, a great big hedgerow full of nectar. It just come out. And that was where the bee was telling the rest of them to go.
And they'd actually numbered some of these bees.
Yeah.
So they were monitoring, seeing which bees were watching this dance. And then when they went to the hedgerow, they were then looking for the bees to see if they turned up, these numbers turned up.
The edges.
Come in number 53.
Your nectar is up.
Your nectar's here.
Well, didn't they say that bees weren't supposed to be able to fly because they're so big and they've got the...
That's the bumblebee.
The bumblebee, it defies gravity, doesn't it?
But even the honeybee, it doesn't flap its wings up and down, it rotates them, basically.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, it's
so it's yeah, it's somewhat amazing, really.
What program is it on?
It's on BBC.
I've seen that
advertised.
Yeah.
It's really interesting, Tracy.
I love
all the
programmes, that's amazing.
Oh, all it does is make you worship God, isn't it?
Oh yeah, you think, as God created this, as you're watching it, colour birds and...
But when I watched that, I thought, if God has created the bees and the flowers with such minuscule, intricate detail, then how much more is he watching over us? How much more is he paying attention to what's happening in our lives? And even the fact that he's planned our life from beginning to end, from the moment you're born to the minute you die. Your days are planned. He's got it all in hand. He's taken care of everything. And David captured this, didn't he, in Psalm 139. I don't know if anybody... It's a good psalm to read. I don't know if you've got a modern version, because the... Sorry, Bill.
About being born in a womb, isn't it?
Yeah, 139. A modern version might be a better one to read for this
one. I mean, verse 13 says, "For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works." So when you look at somebody, you're wonderful.
know.
Wonderful, the Bible says how that works.
Wonderful.
And my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth.
Yeah.
Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance.
Yeah.
Well, God knew you before you were anything.
Yeah.
Anything else?
Yeah.
You had no substance, did you?
And in thy book, were all written, the days that were ordained for me, yet as yet there was not one of them. Amazing, isn't it? Before you were born, before you existed, before you were even a substance, God had got all things planned out for us.
So why are we worrying?
Yeah, you know, this actually leads me on to a question I was going to ask, actually. Bill's good at these sort of things. How many people are on the earth at this time?
Almost 7 billion.
Almost 7 billion.
Mm.
Right. How is it that out of all these 7 billion people, God found time and a plan to arrange to make sure that I was still in the country, that Graham was in the country, because he needed to be in the country to tell me about this building, right? And it was arranged literally the morning before the afternoon meeting was going to be discussing the dealing with and getting rid of this building. If this, how many did you say? 7 billion?
Mm-hmm.
7 billion on the earth, and yet God somehow has time to make appointments for me to keep. Explain that one.
Just to keep his promise.
Just so that God can keep his promise, which God made in our time 17 and a half years ago. I'd like somebody to do the maths on that one for the odds of actually that coming up on a lottery.
I didn't arrange to meet this person, I just bumped into him.
There you go. Then again, you see.
Nothing happens by accident.
You know.
Wow.
So what would the, you know, I ought to bought a lottery ticket, I suppose, on that very day.
Yeah.
You know, in the terms of the way the world thinks, you know, for that to have happened.
Yeah.
But it wasn't by luck, it wasn't by chance, it was by divine appointment.
Yeah.
You see. But in the world's eyes, what would the odds be on that happening? I've no idea. Have you? I wouldn't even know how to start to work it out, but it'd be interesting if somebody could find out what would the odds be of that happening. 17 and a half years ago, a promise was given to us for a building, and that, you know, I would be at this place at this time. I could have been in Romania.
Mm-hmm.
Could have been somewhere other than Doncaster.
Not available.
Yeah.
Not available.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But you were available.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The thing is, as well, it's like you're listening to God, obviously, because you could have just disobeyed him and sort of gone away somewhere else. Do you know what I mean? I'm just thinking, if he wants you to, he's got this building planned, you could have said, well, I'm going, you know, it would have meant that you weren't listening to what God's wanting you to do.
And yet there are 7 billion other people in the earth.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know how many Christians there are in the earth supposedly today, but if
about
we said
1 billion, yeah.
About what?
About 1 billion.
About 1 billion. I'm going to say between 1 and 2.
Mm.
So you know, even at that, if there's a billion Christians that God is listening to, speaking to, and planning their lives, and in the meantime, this other 6 billion, God is also has them planned within our lives and circles of things.
Yeah. And he's countermanding what they're going to do that's against us and against his plan. And
you know, there's a chorus that comes to mind. How great is our God?
Yeah.
How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I will never leave you. Put your trust in me.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
It's a, you know, it's a, just to dwell on that for just begin to think, expand it into that could have happened, this could have happened, and begin to realise the multiplication of different things that could have gone on. And yet God says, no, you need to be here on this date for this telephone call to be made to speak to this person who, by the way, is going to be finishing praying just before you call them about the very same thing and has the very same picture and ideas that I gave to you for the building. You know, I add that into the equation.
Yeah.
Same spirit, same thought, same mind. You know, you begin to bring in these different variables, and the odds get even bigger.
Because even Muslims and non-believers can do nothing without God, can they?
Yeah, because he's in charge.
You know, they couldn't draw breath or wake up in the morning.
No.
Sorry,
go on, John.
I was thinking, do you think it was you that didn't want to go to Romania? But you see, it was all planned, wasn't
but
it?
That's right,
yeah.
You know, but I just had this sense of foreboding that for some reason not to go, but deep down I really wanted to go, but I just wasn't. Just didn't have that release. It's a bit like in the book of Acts, you know, we wanted to go.
Yeah.
The spirit withstood us, sort of thing.
Yeah.
And I always wondered about that one. You know, I always had a little bit of a question as to, seemed a bit strange, but no longer does it seem strange. I wanted to go to Romania, but the spirit
forbade me.
Stood against me and stopped me. Didn't sort of stand up and say, we're not going, but there was just this foreboding that
check
and didn't go. But this is God working.
Yes.
And then you ask the question, you look in the mirror and you say, but who am I? Who am I?
You are one he's acquainted with in all your ways. It says in Psalm 139, you compass my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it. I mean, to know us that intimately, before we speak a word, he knows what we're going to say, he knows what you're thinking, he knows your innermost thoughts. All 7 billion of us. He knows how many hairs are on your head.
There's a hymn in the call which it goes, search me, O God, and know my heart today.
Yeah.
Comes from this psalm, actually.
Mm.
Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way.
Amen.
Shall we just follow this through?
Yes, also. So God really, you know, God knows so much about us.
Yeah.
And all the time God is seeking by his Holy Spirit, by his word, just to move us into that place where he wants us to be. And we don't understand sometimes why God does certain things, why God moves us in a certain way. We don't understand it because we don't see the whole picture.
No.
We just see the point of where we're at, and the surrounding things, the things that surround us.
Mm.
And we don't have a view from a higher vantage, in one sense, where God sees the whole picture.
Mm.
God sees where everything is being connected, and we don't. And God sees, so often we just see on a singular level. But God is a God that sees in multiple levels. I was going to say God sees in three dimensions, but Yonggi Cho wrote a book called The Fourth Dimension.
Mm.
Yeah.
And really, in reality, God sees in the fourth dimension, because God sees through the eye of the Spirit.
Mm.
And so the three dimensions are really are the eyes of the flesh. But the fourth dimension is the eyes of the spirit. And this is where we as individuals need to, when we get before the Lord, Lord, open our spiritual eyes, open our spiritual ears, that we can hear the voice of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk in it. And we don't always get it right, don't get me wrong. We're there, and God is constantly communicating with us and to us to say, this is what I want you to do. This is the way to walk in my word. And so we need to really stay focused on what God is trying to minister into our lives. He's doing it for a number of reasons. He's doing it so that you and I are in the right position to be blessed and to be a blessing.
Amen.
It's not a one-way thing. We are a flow through.
Mm.
We're not a reservoir dam just to hold it.
No.
We're the river of life.
Yeah.
Now the only way that life can exist is when there is an in and an outflow. Mm. The Dead Sea is dead for one reason, because there's no outflow.
Mm-hmm.
It's just simple evaporation, but there is no running through, so it is the Dead Sea. Whereas in our lives, there should be this in and out flow. And you've heard me say, you know, the river of life should flow through us.
Mm-hmm.
You can only stand in the depths of a river and with your feet on the ground, if you want, on the riverbed. When you've got a strong river, you'll not stay there very long. You'll be swept away by the river. But yet, in the river of God, it flows through us, because that river brings cleansing, brings healing, brings deliverance, brings knowledge, brings wisdom, brings everything that is in God, brings to us and through us, that God might flow through us to bless others and to minister to the lives of others. And so all the time, that the life of God just flows through us constantly. And that's why we can stand in the river of life. We can stand in the presence of God. And as we stand in that presence of God, we feel and know the power of God just flowing through us. And we never become stale. We're always fresh and new. And if we will keep our hearts and our minds open to the things of God, and even when the world, you know, this program we just started with sort of starts to bring out and keeps harping back to evolved, mm-hmm. evolved, and there's no sort of saying, well, you know, this is a wonderful part of creation. We don't use that word anymore, do we? Because that would mean then that we would have to admit there is a greater mind,
mm.
a greater knowledge and wisdom behind all things than what we've got. And therefore, we would have to bow to him and have to begin to worship him. And so we don't use those words. But we know that God is the creator of all the universe and of all things. And because when you begin to see these things, and many people say, oh, well, it just proves that, you know, how things evolved. And it's like, it doesn't prove how things evolved to me. It proves the majesty, the greatness, the magnitude of God and his abilities. Mm-hmm. And it just makes me think, who am I, Lord? Mm. Who am I in your presence?
Mm.
I am nothing but dust.
Mm.
But yet he chooses to call me son.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow. He looks at a speck of dust and he says, you and my child.
Amen.
That's powerful. The world looks at us, and you see it on TV, all the killings that go on. They're looking at people as dust.
Mm.
And most of the time, it's worthless.
Mm.
And that's why they kill them.
Mm.
And yet God looks at you and me, specks. And yet he says, you're special. And I have appointments for you to keep.
Amen.
Along the way.
Mm-hmm.
To meet, to greet, to bring people to touch another speck of dust and bring it into the kingdom. To touch another soul and bring that soul into the kingdom. It's like the other Friday night, that Iranian couple sat outside Christchurch while we were there. I try not to miss the opportunity. Why, you come along to church? I don't care what you believe. So I believe that God can change your mind.
Amen.
I'm not going to change the mind, but God will. The Spirit of God will change people's hearts and minds. All I can do is introduce them to Him and say, come and have a chat. Come and have a listen to what God's got to say. Come and experience the love and the power of God and see what He can do for you. Meet the Creator of all things. Meet your Creator. And I've had a message even this last day or so saying, to see us on Sunday again. Praise the Lord. Sent me a message saying that the reason he didn't come on Sunday, ended up in hospital, had a back problem, but he'll be here on Sunday. So praise God. Yeah.
Praise God.
Sowing seeds constantly,
yeah.
Because we've got appointments to keep,
mm-hmm.
Every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Keep your destiny.
Mm-hmm.
But to keep your destiny, keep your focus.
Amen.
On Him.
You've got to keep open so God can get into you.
Absolutely.
You as well.
Be
you've
open
got to shut yourself.
Yeah. Be open to. That's right. Be open to the Spirit of God to just lead you and direct you.
Mm.
You know, sometimes we're all guilty, even myself, we can formulate ideas of who or what, and that's it. But sometimes God says, I'm going to use this.
Mm.
I'm going to change this,
mm.
But I'm going to do it a different way,
mm.
Not the way that it's been done before. And sometimes it just blows your mind, and you think, well, I wouldn't have expected that to happen. But we just have to trust God as we move step by step, day by day. But it's having that trust and belief in Him, and it's staying focused on God, saying, all things are possible, only believe. Only believe. You know, I mean, Billy Graham, when he preached to those hundreds and thousands of people over the years, why did he preach like he preached? Because he believed in the power of the gospel to touch and change lives. And the result of it is many hundreds of thousands of people came to know Jesus during his lifetime of missions throughout all the earth.
Mm.
You know, what a man of God.
Mm.
But he believed the word of God would and could change the lives of people.
Yeah.
He wasn't changing their lives because his contact with them was minuscule in time.
Mm.
They're in a meeting and he ministered for 20, 30 minutes or so. That was their contact with Billy Graham. In a lifetime, it's nothing, is it? But the effect that you and I can have on a person's life can be powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Just a few moments with a person can change their life for eternity, can change their destiny.
Just returning to Zebulun. He was rich in trade, but the richest thing he ever did was to be a habitation for the ministry of Jesus. That was exceeding riches for him. And if you think about it, Galilee was a port that went right throughout the Mediterranean. And as those merchant ships went out carrying their cargo, they would not only just take their cargo, they would be telling the good news of what Jesus was doing in Galilee. The gospel would be spreading throughout the Med about this Jesus who was doing miracles. Don't tell me that Jesus doing miracles, people would not talk about it. They would. Jesus was in Galilee for a reason, and that reason to me was it was a port in which to send out the gospel and to preach the good news. It says in Moses' blessing of Zebulun, Zebulun, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, which he did, out into the seas. They shall call the people unto the mountains. They shall suck of the abundance of the seas. Zebulun would have drawn many people to Israel to see who this Jesus was. Who is this Jesus? Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out. They shall call the people unto the mountains. They shall suck of the abundance of the seas. Because of the good news and the news spreading out throughout the Mediterranean, I'm sure many would make their way to Israel, to Galilee, to see for themselves these wonderful things and to find this Jesus who was performing miracles. And it was said, the mountains here speak of the mountains that Jesus used to speak from. He often went up into a mountain to speak to the people. Why? Because his voice would be projected. It was the same on the seashore, wasn't it? In the harbour and places like that. He'd stand on a boat and his voice would be projected. The water being like a sounding board for his voice. So on the mountains, he gave the Beatitudes. On the mountains, he taught the Beatitudes. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he was there on the mountain with Elijah and with Moses when they were transfigured. He was on the Mount of Olives. Many things he did on the Mount of Olives. And the greatest mountain where he did his greatest miracle was on Mount Calvary. And I just think these mountains, the people were drawn to these mountains where he would teach them about heaven, about God, and about the love of God. And they would come not only just from Israel and from Galilee, but from throughout the region, because the news would travel, because Zebulun was a merchant, and out he would go and spread the good news. So truly, Zebulun could rejoice in his abundant heritage. The stone that represents Zebulun is the carbuncle. The carbuncle in Hebrew is Baraketh, B-A-R-E-Q-E-T-H, Baraketh. And it means glittering. And the root meaning of that word is lightning or flashing. So Zebulun, who dwelt on the seashores as a haven for ships, is represented as a flashing light. What do we see on the shores of the sea as a flashing light? A lighthouse. When we were kids, we used to go to Sunbeams, and we used to sing this song, "Be a lighthouse for Jesus, be a lighthouse shining bright, be a beacon like a... be a lighthouse shining bright. Send a beacon out in a land of doubt, and thus be a light for him. Shine out for Jesus. Shine out for him. Send a beacon out in a land of doubt, and thus be a light for him." Zebulun was a lighthouse for men and women, to point them, to draw men and women to Jesus. It would welcome, the lighthouse is there to warn of danger. Mm-hmm. Of the rocks, but it's also there to tell them that there's land here, that there's a haven here that you can come and rest. You know, we're called to be lighthouses for Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're called to spread that light, to show that light. And if Jesus is our habitation, if we make God our habitation, we certainly will be a lighthouse for him. Because I don't have any problem saying to people, "Hey, I love God. You can get to know him like I know him. He wants you. He loves you. He has a good future for you. He has hope and a good eternity for you. His plans for you are for good and not for evil." You know, I thank God today that people were lighthouses and drew me to Jesus. My parents were my lighthouse and they drew me to Jesus. And I thank God for them. I thank God for Andrew. He was a lighthouse to me and drew me to Jesus. God will have people as lighthouses across your path, along your path, to draw you to Jesus. And know how much more can we do anything less than be a lighthouse for Jesus? Somebody was a lighthouse for you. Who are you? Yeah,
and
me.
Yeah.
Who's going to be a light? Who are you going to be a lighthouse for? Like Zebulun. Let's be a habitation for God and a lighthouse for him. Let's be a dwelling place for God.
Remember that song that's just coming to me? I was thinking, I'm a little sunbeam,
I'm a little sunbeam.
I don't know anymore.
I don't. But we were called sunbeam.
Yeah, I'm a little sunbeam.
Shining lights, weren't we?
Yeah.
And that's what carbuncle is. It's a shining, flashing light. So Zebulun did certainly become that lighthouse. And it was spoken of by Isaiah. We're not going to read the section in Isaiah, but if you want to make a note, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1 was confirmed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And I just want to read it from what I've written here. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Isaiah spoke that, and he spoke of the greatest light, Jesus, that great light who came to Galilee. So like Zebulun, we need to suck in of the abundance of the seas. The abundance of the seas was not just the merchandise he brought back, but the men and women who we won to Jesus, who came to hear Jesus. And you know, we're called to be fishers of men. And if you remember, God gave the disciples a great catch, so much so that their nets burst. They couldn't handle the abundance of fish that they caught. And I think, you know, as we're moving into intake and into this new territory, God is saying to us, you need to be a habitation for God, that you might be, your light might shine before men, and that you shall find your nets breaking with songs. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful goal as we move into the promised land. Amen.
I've got to check something when I get home. Got the moment I think it's independent events, and if it isn't, I have to multiply instead of add.
Okay.
At the moment, we're on 63,887, followed by 64 zeros.
The odds.
It's your weekly income.
Hey,
monthly.
Still get by, you might have a good
about getting by.
Odds on us being in the right place. One of us being in the right place at the right time.
Last week when I booked my appointment, that they'd been stopping tax, and they shouldn't be stopping tax. So I went in and I was very nice and friendly. And I says, I was just laughing at your poster. She says, why is that? I says, well, your poster there says, you know, we help you to reduce your tax. I says, you're making me pay more. She says, oh, why is that? Within 48 hours, I shall have it all back with interest.
Praise God! So you should.
And she's increased my interest rates and stuff.
Praise God. Bless.
What a great big wonderful God we have.
With yours. We can certainly trust him with everything.
It's mind blowing, really.
Could blow your mind if you have to make it instead of adding.
Yeah. Roll on with adding that you've done. Like, you just can't imagine that number in hopes, can you?
No.
Well, I did it I did it in standard form, you see.
Worse than, you know, odds are far greater than, far greater than winning lottery, aren't they?
Well, yeah, I wrote down the odds, we'd be very rich. But we are very rich. God said we weren't going to have to pay for that building.
Yeah.
He said that the money was already there. It was already paid for.
We paid for it in 1956. But no, we're not quite full. We were born. Some of you.
Well, I were born.
Shut up, Tracy.
I were only just here.
Some of us were knocking on, weren't we, Ken, by that time?
Some of you old people were already at school.
Yeah. Yeah, some of us were already.
We didn't watch the coronation from our.
Some of us weren't alive at coronation.
We were just being moved into God's position.
God, we're just setting you a lot up.
Mm-hmm.
Waiting
some
for
of
the rest of us
didn't
to
have a telly when
we were just getting health service ready for your lot to come along.
Quite right.
So you wouldn't have cost out for you to be born then.
Quite right.
Yeah.
We've got a great,
little
big, wonderful God.